So there's an old story, a slight variation of which goes something like this. There was once a rabbi and an atheist who were having a conversation with one another. The atheist said to the rabbi, "I don't understand it. You say that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. What has God been doing in all of the time since then?" The rabbi pondered this for a moment, and then he said, "Since God finished creating the world, God has been attempting to put people together who are capable of loving one another." The atheist responded, "You mean to say God has spent all of the time since the beginning of creation trying to put people together who will love one another?" And the rabbi responded, "Yes. This is a tough one even for God." It is exactly this challenge that the Apostle Paul is taking up in his letter to the Philippians. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight." The Apostle Paul, at the beginning of this letter, has love on his mind. He has the love of God for the Philippian church. He has the love of the Philippian church for God. And Paul has the love of the Philippian church for one another on his mind when he writes this letter to the Philippians. And that is no small thing. This is an extraordinarily challenging calling, and Paul knew it. You see, just perhaps months before the time that the Apostle Paul first visited the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul had had one of his biggest disagreements and challenges in relationships that we are aware of anywhere in the New Testament. It was just a short time prior to going to Philippi that the Apostle Paul, getting ready to make one of his missionary journeys, was making plans with one of his closest friends, a man by the name of Barnabas. And the two of them disagreed about whether or not they should include in this journey another man by the name of John Mark. John Mark had been with them on a previous missionary journey. For some reason or another, John Mark had cut out of that journey. The Apostle Paul didn't think it was a good idea to take him. Barnabas thought that it was, and the difference between these two became so great that they actually split and went in different directions. Barnabas going one way, Paul going with Silas in another direction. It was a big, difficult challenge in relationships, and I can't help but wonder if when the Apostle Paul sat down to pen this letter to the Philippians at a later time, in prison as he was writing, if that struggle was maybe sitting with him like too many Christmas cookies on the stomach. This is challenging stuff. Those who would say that the ethics of Christian people are simple because we're just called to love don't understand how difficult love is. By the way, some people are surprised to find that it is this important in the Apostle Paul's writings. Some people look at what was going on in the church in the early years and they think of all of the things that needed to be done, the preaching of the gospel that needed to be taken all over the Roman Empire, and these churches that were forming in various places, they needed leadership to be put in various places, and many of them didn't have any structures for meeting needs and doing different things, and the number of things that were on the to-do list of the Apostle Paul and the early Christians were just extraordinary. And yet, when we come back to Paul's letters, we find this is important in Philippians and in Galatians and in Ephesians and in Corinthians and in Romans. In virtually all of Paul's letters, he reminds the church of their call to love. And it wasn't easy for the Philippians either. You see, later in this letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul is going to mention two of the members by name, Euodia and Syntyche, who are having a conflict with one another of some kind. And the Apostle Paul is going to say, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, who are having an argument possibly about which one of them has the harder name to pronounce." Paul says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to get along with one another in the Lord. How would you like to have your pastor call you out publicly like that?" "I won't." This is a high, challenging, and difficult call. And it is one that Paul is simply reiterating something that his Lord Jesus had said. Toward the end of his ministry, according to the Gospel of John, at a critical moment, a critical juncture in his ministry, when Jesus was preparing his disciples for the time when he would no longer be physically present with them. His presence with them would be of a different sort. Jesus was preparing them for that day, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Now, there is a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another." And if his disciples didn't wince a little bit at the challenge of those words, they would have at the next ones. "I give you this command that you love one another as I have loved you." Whew. Now there is a great challenge. Scott Peck is a writer. The late Scott Peck was a writer who spent a lot of his time, a lot of his life thinking about love. Scott Peck was a writer who wrote a lot about community, about fellowship, about people coming together and the quality of love being established in their relationships. I mention him only because he is a writer during my lifetime who has spent about as much time thinking about this call, this challenge to love as anybody that I can think of. He called it community. Scott Peck described what happens when people come together and love begins to emerge. The quality of their relationships are noted for its love. He called this the gift of community, only he warned people to whom he was writing. He said, "It's harder than you think." Scott Peck said, "There are several stages that take place as love is developed within a group of people. The first one," he warned, "was the stage of what he called pseudo-community." He said, "Watch out when you come together with a group of people and everybody just likes everybody because everybody has everything in common and you're with people who just make you feel good and it's delightful and it's just springtime all over." Scott Peck said, "Be careful of those seasons of life, of your life, of your experience, because that isn't real yet." He said, "It doesn't become real until you go through what he called the stage of chaos. And this is the stage when you discover that there are people in the crowd who like the University of Michigan, and there are people in the crowd who like Michigan State University, congratulations, by the way, and there are actually some people in the crowd who like the Buckeyes. There are a few in every group." Scott Peck said, "A group of people don't experience what love is, what community is, until they've gotten a place and time when they've experienced real differentness. When they begin to realize the things that agitate one another and to trouble one another and make one another upset and things become difficult, only when groups have worked through this chaos," he said, "can they then move into the next stage of what might be called emptiness." And what he meant by this was a group of people who have the courage to empty themselves of their need to convert the other people in the group to be the way they want them to be. He said it is only in the final stages when people work through this in order to achieve what he called community. Can you sense how important this is in the world today? As you read the headlines in the newspapers today, can you sense how important it is that there be centers, that there be places, that there be communities of people who come together and work through the differences in the direction of love for one another? Can you sense how extraordinarily vital it is in times like ours to get our focuses off of the bad headlines every once in a while and to focus on the possibilities of what happens when a group of people come together in the name of Jesus Christ with the express intention of love? And this is what Paul is writing about to the Philippians. In fact, did you notice Paul isn't just writing about this to the Philippians? He's praying this for the Philippians. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." You're a little bit curious about why Paul mentioned this business of discernment. Because I believe love requires discernment. Love requires the ability to discern what is necessary in this given moment and in this given time for love to win. Sometimes love has to be really tough. Sometimes love has to draw boundaries and say, I'm sorry, I won't do for you the thing that you want me for me to do because I don't believe that it's really for your benefit or for your good. Like when a friend who's walking alongside an alcoholic says, I won't do that thing that seems to enable you to keep doing the thing that you're doing. Sometimes love has to be really tough. Sometimes love needs to be extraordinarily gentle. Sometimes love needs to speak, and it needs to speak wisely and clearly. And I suspect lots and lots of time love just needs to listen. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he is praying that their love for one another will abound more and more, and he's praying that it will abound with knowledge and with depth of insight and with discernment so that the Philippian church will understand what it means to walk alongside one another in ways that love flourishes more and more and more. And don't you kind of wonder what it was like for them the first time they heard these words read? Imagine for a moment you're gathered with the Philippian church and you're listening to this letter read in a worship service because that's where Paul's letters were always read initially. You're aware that the Apostle Paul is in prison some ways away and he's not able to be with you this morning. And someone stands in the midst of the worship service and they begin to read this letter from the Apostle Paul. And they've just heard these words read just a moment ago. I thank my God every time I remember you. And in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. We're gathered with the Philippian church. We're listening to this letter being read, and we've just been reminded that this good work that God started in them is going to be brought to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever love has already been born in them, whatever real, genuine abundance of love that has begun to be a part of their relationships with one another, that's only the beginning. We've just heard Paul remind us that all of this is going to be completed on the day of Jesus Christ because of his power and presence among them. Do you understand what's being said here? What is being said here is, you're heading in the right direction. And then this group of people gathered listening to Paul, listening to his letter being read to the church, they've just heard these words. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Did you hear that? All of you share in God's grace with me. This group of people gathered together for worship, listening to this letter being read, have just been reminded that the very same grace that came to the Apostle Paul, the very same grace of God that came without any initiative from them at all initiated with God, that very same grace has been spread abroad into their own hearts. It is God's grace for them as well. This group of people has just been reminded they've been forgiven by the grace of God. They've been equipped by the grace of God. They are loved by the grace of God. They are empowered by the grace of God. They're reminded that everything about what they are about has begun and has its springs in the grace of God. Even their own longing to be God's people has begun in the grace of God. It's as though Paul is saying, you're heading in the right direction. And then Paul has arrived at these words that are the focus of my message this morning. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through the grace of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And I want to back up to three words that are of crucial importance in that little paragraph that I just read. Three words, day of Christ. You see, even here at the very beginning of this letter, even here in the very first chapter of this letter, the Apostle Paul is reminding the church that there will be a day. There has already been a day. There's been a day on the arrival of Jesus. There's a day in which he has come among us. There's a day in which he has ministered. There's a day in which he is crucified, a day in which he has been raised. And he's reminding the church in Philippi that there is a day when this Jesus will come again, and on that day, he's going to finish everything that he started. And then, and the Christian journey, Paul is reminding this church in Philippi, the Christian journey is a journey that takes place between these two times, the first time of the coming of Jesus and the second time of the coming of Jesus. And God's going to finish what he started at the second time, at the second coming of Jesus. On that day, according to the Apostle Paul, Jesus is going to destroy all of God's enemies. And that's another way of saying Jesus is going to destroy every enemy of love, including death itself. And it's as though Paul is saying to this little church in Philippi, you're going the right direction. You're going the right direction. And as you're going the right direction, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more and more with even deeper discernment and even greater understanding of what is required by people who stand with one another in love. You see, we're listening to this text of Scripture on the second Sunday in the season of Advent. That's important. This passage of Scripture, believe it or not, has been read in the church for decades and decades during the season of Advent. The reason for that is Advent is, of course, this time of preparing for the birth of Jesus. It is our time in which we're preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I believe that Christian people who prepare themselves well in the season of Advent are ready at the time when Christmas Day arrives to celebrate the birth of Jesus down in our bones. We're ready through these weeks of preparation to celebrate the birth of Jesus way, 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 way down at the bottom of our hearts, knowing that the world in which we live is different because Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. So Advent is, for those of us who are Christians, it is a celebration and a preparation for the time of celebrating the first Advent of Jesus. But please remember, I've hinted at this already, please remember that for us Christians, Advent is also a time of looking forward to the second Advent of Jesus. That's so important today. History is not just running around in some squiggly, crazy lines. It's not just loose electricity that is at work in the world. Yes, there are all kinds of things that are taking place in our world that are horrible and awful. I believe many, many things that are outside of the will and intention of God. But for Christian people who gather during the season of Advent, we're reminded that history is being plotted and moved through God's grace and God's mercy towards its completion. And there will be a day. There will be a day when Jesus will return and will destroy all of God's enemies, and on that day, love will rule. And we who are Christians are living toward that day. Do you see? We're heading in the right direction. Some of you are aware, some of you have traveled in foreign countries, or maybe just known people who traveled in foreign countries, know that there is a In many countries, there is this thing called an embassy that represents the country from which that embassy comes. You can travel in China. You can travel in Europe. You can go in South America. You can go into various places in Asia. And you can find there that there is an American embassy in many cities in those countries. Here's what that means. You can be traveling in China, and you could have a problem with your passport. And you can go to the American Assembly, embassy, thank you. You can go to the American Embassy, and you can get help with your passport to do the things that you need to do. But here's what's interesting about the American Embassy. Wherever you are, when you go into the American Embassy, the laws and the culture and the practice and the language and the values of the United States of America are to be practiced inside that embassy. You can be in Russia, and you can go into an American embassy, and it is as though for just a moment you've stepped out of Russia and you've stepped into the United States of America. And I'm saying all of that to say this. The Church of Jesus Christ is an embassy of the kingdom of God. Wherever you are in the world, whatever place that you may be inhabiting, whatever earth you may be stepping upon, the community of Jesus is a community of people who are called gifted and empowered by God to be an embassy of the kingdom of God. That means the values of God's reign are to be lived out in the church. The holiness of God's reign is to be lived out in the church. Discerning the presence and the power of God is to be taking place in God's church. And that is why love is so important in the church. You know, I've heard people say, I really can't imagine why it would be necessary important to go to a church and to be engaged in all of these other relationships. I have enough trouble with the ones I'm in already. I can appreciate that challenge. And the truth is that when we come together, we embrace a whole bunch of new challenges, don't we? Let's be honest, anytime human beings come together, it's kind of like a huddle of porcupines. But you see, this is crucial to who we are as Christian people, because we are called to be and empowered to be and gifted to be an embassy of the reign of God. The shalom that is God's will for the world, that shall be on the day of Christ, is to be practiced among God's people, the church. I don't tell you these things this morning because I think they're absent in this congregation. In fact, what I'd like to say to our church is you're heading in the right direction. As I see a hospitality team that prepares meals for people who have been in the hospital and for moms who have just delivered and for people who are in times of need, I look at that and I want to smile and I want to nod and I say, I think that's what the Paul is talking about. When I'm aware of people who are praying for one another in their times of needs, I want to just laugh out loud and say, yep, I think that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. When people are coming together in small groups and in Sunday school classes and attempting to take one another seriously, I want to say, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And I think I want to pray along with the apostle, that what is taking place will abound more and more and more through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the great news is we're not doing it ourselves. The risen Lord of the church, of the world, the risen Lord is present and empowering us even in this moment to abound more and more in love. May it be so, and may it be so, and may it always be so.